took his prayer a second step, and he went from absolute confidence in God to absolute commitment to God. Now watch what he says. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in you. It's one thing to believe that God can do it. It's quite another thing to commit yourself to God so that he might. There are many Christians that you and I know who believe that God is capable of great and mighty things, but they will never let go of their lives so God can work those great and mighty things in their behalf. Asa had great confidence in God, but he also had absolute commitment to God. Notice, thirdly, that based upon those first two things, Asa had absolute courage because of God. He said, "In your name, we go against this multitude." You can watch literally the confidence of Asa growing as he prays. God, this is too big for us, but it's not too big for you. God, we commit ourselves totally to you. God, we go forward in the power of your name. There is strength in the name of the Lord. And when you go forward in the name of the Lord, Asa learned, you go forward in power and in strength to do God's work. But the fourth element of his success is one of the reoccurring themes of revival, and it is this. He had absolute concern for God. Note at the end of his prayer, "O Lord, you are our God." And you would expect him, if he were praying as we pray, to say, "God, don't let anybody prevail against us." But you see, Asa had already made the transfer. He had given the battle to the Lord. Now he was no longer concerned about his loss to the Ethiopians. Now he was concerned about God. And he said, "God, it's your battle. Don't you let anyone prevail against you. God, we're concerned about your reputation. We are jealous for you." The result of his prayer, as you read in the record, was that God sent a terror from Jehovah. That's what the scripture says. God sent a terror from Jehovah, and the enemy fled for their very lives. For prayer had proved to be the secret and irresistible weapon of God. And we're reminded in the New Testament that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Asa learned in that first test in his life that if he would trust God, God would be victorious in his behalf. It is sad but true that Asa, like the rest of us, learned the lesson once, but it did not last for a lifetime. Before we are finished, we will see how he regressed in his spiritual walk of faith. But that brings us to the third section in Asa's life. Now, having had this time of victory and reliance upon God, the third section of his life, beginning in the 15th chapter, is the reaffirmation of the principles of revival in times of victory. At the moment of Asa's victory over the Ethiopians, the Spirit of God spoke powerfully to Asa through a prophet who appears only once in the Bible. His name was Azariah, the son of Oded. And the message that he brought to Asa was clear and simple. He said, "Asa, just remember, obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings defeat." Look at his message, if you will, in the 15th chapter. "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin.'" Now, here's the formula for success. The Lord is with you while you are with him. That's pretty good, isn't it? You want the Lord to be with you? Well, then you be with him. What is he saying? God will bless you if you're obedient to him, if you follow him. Why has God sent this prophet to Asa at such a time? Let me tell you what I think. Because he knew, as we all know, that after the victory comes, if we are not careful, it is possible for us to begin to take credit ourselves for that which God has wrought. Have you ever found the temptation to do that? You pray and say, "God, you do it." He breaks through big and he does it. And then you begin to claim some part of the success for yourself. And so God sent Azariah to Asa to underline the principles in his life of victory. And he said, "Just remember now, Asa, just remember that what God has done for you, he's willing to do. You stay with God and he'll stay with you." We will find out in the story that Asa needed the reminder. It wasn't long before he forgot. It is interesting that as Azariah spoke to Asa, he gave him a history lesson. He reminded Asa that it had not always been so in the southern kingdom. That from the very beginning of the kingdom and its being divided, that there had been a problem and that the people had experienced defeat because they would not follow God. If you will look down in your Bibles, you will notice beginning in the third verse that Azariah reminded Asa that historically in the southern kingdom they had been without three things. Notice, for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. What did he mean? Well, scholars are not absolutely certain to that which he refers, but it seems to me if we turn back in our Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, we will get some insight into his statement. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Right after Solomon's death, King Rehoboam came to serve in Israel, and the prophet is reminding Asa of the difficulty in Israel under the leadership of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And we read in the 12th chapter concerning the loss of a true God. Notice the 28th verse of the 12th chapter. And before the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." What happened was this: the king made two golden calves, claiming that these were the gods which brought the people up out of Egypt. And so when Azariah said to Asa, "There has been a time in the history of Israel when there has been no true God," that is what he is referring to. He is talking about the idolatry that grew up in Israel under Rehoboam when he divided the people and had them worship the golden calves. But notice the second thing that Azariah said to Asa. He said, "You have in the past been a nation not only without a true God, but you have been a nation without a teaching priest." Once again in the 12th chapter of 1 Kings, look at verse 31. "This wicked king of Israel made shrines on the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi." In other words, one day he said, "We're supposed to have priests, I guess. So we'll just get some priests. You be a priest, and you be a priest, and you be a priest. And it doesn't matter if you're not from the tribe of Levi. I just need anybody to be a priest." And so during that period of time, the Israelites had no teaching priests. They had no godly priests. But notice Azariah said thirdly in the third verse, "Not only were you without the true God and without teaching priests, but you were also without the law." What does he mean? Look at verses 32 and 33 in the 12th chapter of 1 Kings. "Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month." Now watch this. "In the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." In other words, what he did was he decided to put together his own system. He put together his own feast, his own law, his own determination, out of a desire to keep the people attracted to him and not to lose them to the separateness of the kingdom. He put together an attractive program himself, apart from God, in order to keep the people under his control. And I have written in my notes that when a people have lost their true God to the idols of the day, and when they have demeaned the place of the teaching priest and replaced him with spiritual cheerleaders, and when they have watered down the message of the Word of God in order to attract or keep people, then that people is in need of a revival. And the final words of Azariah to Asa in 2 Chronicles 15:7 are words to inspire them to achieve something greater than what has been known in their history. In verse 7 of the 15th chapter we read, "But you, as opposed to what has happened in the past, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And that brings us to the fourth section in Asa's life and the period of revival. The revival in times of courage, verses 8 through 19. When Asa heard the final challenge of Azariah the prophet, His enthusiasm had grown for reform and revival. It was literally fanned into a white heat. Even the northern tribes were affected by the revival that would take place under Asa. If you look in your Bibles at the 9th verse, you will see a very amazing statement. Then Asa gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. Now watch this. For they came over to Asa in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. When they found out that God was at work in Asa's life, even the people from the northern kingdom began to trickle down to be around Asa because everybody wants to be a part of something that's really going forward for God. One of the things that happens when a revival breaks out in the church is that the word gets out in the community, and all of a sudden, people from other churches who have been seeking for the blessing of God begin to hear it, and they start together where God is at work. And that's what was happening to Asa. The people from the northern kingdom were coming down because they heard that Asa had the blessing of God upon his life.
Wow. That's an amazing story, and there's still much more to hear and study, and we'll be back with this again tomorrow. I hope you'll join us then. These are wonderful Old Testament reminders that God still works among his people. And, of course, beyond the biblical revivals are the revivals that took place, like the Great Awakening here in our own country. And there are many of us who are believing God for another awakening. We believe that it's the only hope we have as a nation. We know that our answers are not to be found in the political arena. We certainly have proven that we do not know how to manage and govern, and more and more we seem to be moving God to the perimeter instead of at the center, and when we do that, we ask for the problems that we're facing. So we can pray together that God would send a revival to this nation, and he is able to do that. And let me remind you again, he begins it in the heart of believers. This is not about what's going on in the world outside the church. This is about what's happening in the church. And we'll see you right here tomorrow.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Please take a moment to share what God is doing in your life through this ministry. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series entitled Revival on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.